walk this life without being constantly aware of what our salvation costs, and forever be grateful. Help us to serve you well and to worship you with the right and the spirit and a contrite heart, and all that we do today, we pray that we would bring glory to the name of Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please stand with us as we sing Revelation Song.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy. The Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, I will adore you. Struck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy. above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man. You were here before the world began. Above all
in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus.
Everyone, glad you're here on Palm Sunday, and next Sunday's Easter. It's going to be a great time. Just want to remind you that Friday night at 7 o'clock, we'll have Good Friday service here. So be sure to put that on your calendar, and be sure to come bring your family, bring your friends, whoever you would like to bring, and come and enjoy the service. Wednesday night Facebook devotion. And remember that if you have any alabaster offering that you would like to put in the box in the back, feel free to do that. We're always willing to take money to help the missionaries build buildings. So thank you.
I do hope those of you who can will join us Friday evening for a Good Friday service. Diane's at 7, right? Is that correct? 7 o'clock. Should be 30, 45 minutes at most, but hopefully a meaningful time. Standing on the corner in an average metropolitan city in America, one asked passers-by to explain this day we call Palm Sunday. We might wonder how many folks, what percentage, could answer correctly. For that matter, could get close. Probably not very many. Things that we take for granted in the church, in our history, in our Sunday school lessons, in our pageantry, and these kinds of things, are unexperienced for much of our population, and they're unaware. The day we mark it as Palm Sunday, this day, commemorates Jesus' entry into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Many of his followers surrounded him on the pathway, and they were shouting things like, "Hosanna," and "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." John tells this story back in chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. But much has happened since then. We struggle keeping up with chronology because there's so many events of that week. Jesus washing the disciples' feet in chapter 13, followed by Jesus predicting his betrayal and the denials of Peter. Jesus' comforting words in chapter 14, along with his promise of the coming Holy Spirit. His parting lessons for them in chapters 15 and 16 are followed by the Lord's Prayer that we considered in the entirety of John 17. Chapter 18 details the events of Jesus' arrest in the garden and Peter's denial in the high priest's courtyard. That brings us to today's text. It's found in John, beginning in chapter 18, verse 28, and continues all the way into chapter 19 to verse 16. This lengthy passage details Jesus' examination before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, and leading to his sentence of being crucified. Before we read this lengthy text, it is long, it'll take a bit, but there are times when I think I would rather you read the scriptures than have me tell you what I think about them. We'll do that later. But we need to read what's been written. But before we do, I want us to consider a particular perspective, if it's even possible. This message is titled, Hard to Fathom. It comes from imagining what went through the mind of God the Father as he listened in on the court of Pilate and the exchange between Pilate and the Jewish mob around the colonnades outside. How might God have been impacted by the ignorant yet arrogant Pilate? And the rage and the lies and the mockery of the treacherous Jewish leaders. I want you to keep these questions in the back of your mind as we read through John's account of Jesus' interrogation, of the Jews' accusations, and of the Roman sentencing. Let's begin at verse 28 in chapter 18 of the Gospel of John. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." And Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside. He went back inside the palace. He summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Then beginning chapter 19, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, Here is the man. And as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, Crucify! Crucify! But Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him. As for me, I found no basis for charge against him. The Jewish leader insisted, We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace. And where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? And Jesus answered, You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him! Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Heavenly Father, you tell us in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, that Your thoughts are above our thoughts, and your way is above our way. And we are brought face to face with that reality as we read through this horrible story. And we have tried to think what you thought, or to see what you saw, to feel what you felt, and it is beyond us. Please help us to see the truth that we find in the story, and help it in some way to bring us closer to you. Amen. Last week I skipped over the time when the Jewish leaders took Jesus to Annas, who was the father. He was previously the high priest, but he was the father of Caiaphas, who was the high priest. But for whatever reason, they took him to Caiaphas. It's in the middle of the night, and if I could take you all through the process that they went through in this trial and how absolutely illegal it was, even under Jewish law. But that would take way too much time. But the fact of the matter is, they did nothing according to what had been set forth in the law and their approach to having Jesus killed. And they took him to Jesus, to Caiaphas, and says he questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And Jesus says, "I've spoken openly to the world, and I've always taught in synagogues and at the temple." It's not exactly like he says, like I've been hiding. "Where all the Jews came together, I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" In our text today, it begins by telling us that after this they took Jesus from Annas to Caiaphas, who was indeed the high priest. And then from Caiaphas, we're told in verse 28, they took him to the palace of the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. It was almost daybreak. It was early in the morning. And the text says to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. The Jews hated the Romans. Let there be no doubt about that. They detested the fact that the Romans had power over them. They would not go into the palace at all because they considered the Romans pagans, infidels, blasphemers. They hated the Romans, but they hated Jesus more. The interesting thing is that when Pilate asked them, he said, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" It's as if the question surprised them, because they didn't answer. "Well, if he weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him." That's all they had to say.
they got their wits about them later in the account and were a little bit more specific. But here they were so caught up with the emotion and were trying to have Jesus disarmed, they forgot their whole argument. And Pilate said, look, you take him and you deal with him. I don't have time for this mess. I don't know what it is about you folks, and I don't want to know. Just take him. But the Jews showed their hand and said, we don't have the right to execute anybody. You don't let us do that. It says this took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he would die. The simple fact is they finally had Jesus in custody. And they had him away from the people that followed after him. And they wanted him killed. The text tells us that Pilate, he went back in the palace, and evidently I'm going to have to get to the bottom of this, he says. And he goes in and are you really the king of the Jews? Interesting, this question tells us that there was more in the dialogue than John wrote down. Because he's asking the question about Jesus being a king of the Jews. And we're not privy to that, at least not in this gospel account. The other gospels fill in a little of those blanks. But are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, is that something you came up with? Or did others talk to you about me? Why would they talk to me about it? Paul says, am I a Jew? Would I be in that conversation? Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done? My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You're a king then. You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason that I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Pilate asked the questions that philosophers fail to answer even to this day. What is truth? Almost like, who knows what truth is? It's interesting that in this exchange that Jesus is very frank with Pilate. But he's also no threat to Rome. My kingdom's not of this world. It's from another place, he said. Then you are a king. So Pilate goes back out to talk to the Jews. He says, look, I didn't see anything to charge him with before. I don't see anything to charge him with now. I find no basis for charge against him. And besides, you've got this custom here at Passover. I release a prisoner to you. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. You know, the crazy thing is that Barabbas was actually guilty of what they were charging Jesus with. Of an insurrection. Of an uprising against the Romans. They would say, He's claiming to be a king. He's against Rome. The very man that they freed was the one who was guilty of what they had charged Jesus with. But never let facts get in the way of an agenda. And when I began to read chapter 19, I don't know how many times I've read this passage in the back of my mind. I'm thinking, what was God thinking? Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. You know, that's just kind of a generic statement. Doesn't have a lot of detail to it. Those of us that have been in the church for very often, we've read this in the Easter story, in the Passion Week, so many times we have almost become numb. Back when Barbara and I served in Florida at the beginning, just after the 2001 through 2004. Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion, came out. Barbara and I and my associate and his wife, a youth pastor and pastors, we went to the theater to watch it. When we walked out of that theater, got in the car and drove home, nobody said a word. Sometime after that, I bought the DVD. It has been in its case and never been in my DVD player for 20 years. I can't watch it again. What they did to the Son of God is beyond bearing. I don't know what it was like to have been on that set when they made that production, but I don't know that I could have taken it. What is it like in the throne room of heaven when that was going on? Bible scholars would tell you it was predicted. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant chapter, the book of Isaiah, the prophet says, surely he took our pain. He bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And by his wounds we are healed. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, though he had done no violence. When we were in Florida, we had a fellow began to come to our church who was a medical doctor. And he had previously given presentations in churches depicting what harm was done to the body of Jesus during that flogging. And he said essentially, he said the killing was done then. The cross was just the final step. He would not have survived had they not. It was so brutal. His name was Bob McTammany. He was an interesting fellow. But they had discovered that he had a very thin wall on his heart. He was very fragile. And he said he had to stop giving that presentation because he was afraid he'd kill him. Soldiers twisting together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and clothed him in a purple robe and hail, King of the Jews. And this time it was the Romans that slapped him in the face. And from the violence of the Romans, we get the violent nature of the Jews. It says, once more, Pilate came out and said, the Jews gathered and said, look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said, here is the man. And they brought him out after the flogging. And the Jews, seeing what he had been through, continued to say, crucify him. You take him, Pilate said. As for me, I find no basis for charge against him. Pilate could not do it, at least at that point. And the Jewish leaders insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. And the text says, when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. What brought Pilate from a place where he had contempt for the whole situation, chiding Jesus for not answering all of his questions that he asked, saying, don't you know the power I have over you? And all of a sudden we're seeing that Pilate is afraid. What happened? Let me tell you what happened. He was standing and he was talking back and forth with the Son of God. And you can't do that without something going on inside of you saying, this man is different. There is something about him that's kind and yet fearless. And he goes out and he hears that the Jews say, this man claims to be the Son of God. And that doesn't sit well. Oh my, what have I gotten myself into? Jesus, almost trying to allay his fears, said, you'd have no power over me if it wasn't given to you from above. And by the way, the people who handed me over to you, they have the greater sin than you. And even though the text says from that moment, Pilate tried to set him free, the Jews were absolutely relentless. Finally, they put the argument in a text that put Pilate at risk when they said, anyone who says the king is no friend of Caesar. Crucify him. Remember when I told you that the Jews hated the Romans? All through the history of the Hebrews, they had a history of rebellion against God and God allowing some foreign nation or power to come in and have dominion over them and to control them and to punish them. And they would pray and repent and God would in his mercy come and deliver them. It happened over and over and over again. And each time they saw their marauding enemies as pagan infidels, haters of God, and they detested them. And they got in the most trouble of all with Rome because they would not bow before the emperor as being divine. They would not acknowledge anyone but God except here. They hated Jesus so much that when he said, here, take your king, they said, we have no king but Caesar. You know, I'm just a regular guy, and when I put this context, I see the throne room of heaven with the Father, with the hovering Spirit, with the angels around, and I'm hearing these words, we had no king but Caesar, and it's almost like it echoes through the heavenly chamber. And I ask myself, how would God allow this? So hard to fathom. The scene in heaven as Jesus is brutalized. How could he stand by? We're talking about the God who simply spoke and the universe came to be. I'll tell you what I think. But before I tell you what I think, trust me in that even as I acknowledge this, it's something that I couldn't have done. It is beyond any of us. Four things. I know sermons are supposed to have three, but I've got four. The first thing I want to say, how could he stand by? And it's because it is a measure of God's love for us. And you know another verse that we just kind of quote and mock other people when they do on TV and those kind of things. For God so loved the world. For God so loved his creation that he gave his only son. I think I know what love is. I think I know what love is. I think of moments in my life when I think I came face to face with what love. One is when I looked at my wife next to my newborn son, first son. I know what love is. I've done anything for him. But I'm afraid I'm very unfamiliar with that love. I'm very unfamiliar with the love of the intensity that God must have had for his creation to give Jesus Christ up like that. We have God's love. The second thing is God's mercy. That same passage in Isaiah that I read from before, one of those verses says, and he laid on him the iniquity of us all. The burden and the pain and the suffering and the brutality that Jesus experienced was what we were due. And because of the mercy of God, we never have to do it. We never have to take on the sin of the world. God's love and God's mercy and the joy, the expectation of joy in eternity. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was being provided for with Jesus' death and brutality and eventually his rising again that we will gloriously celebrate next week was the impact it would have for the destiny of the world and spending eternity with him and God the Father in heaven. And the last thing is that it provides for us perseverance in the face of our own suffering. Let me continue to read from chapter 12 in Hebrews. It says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God." It says, consider him, the writer of the Hebrews, is writing to a persecuted church. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Perseverance in suffering. Because I can never lose sight that God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. God has provided an eternity of joy in his presence in heaven. And that reality gives me perseverance when difficult days come my way and hard seasons of our lives. How hard to fathom the heart, the hurt, the love of God for his creation. But we should try. For we're called to be just like him. Heavenly Father, I pray that when we consider our little church's life here on Bev Road, that we would understand the high price that was paid for this holy purpose. We don't gather together on Sunday morning simply because we don't have anything other to do. Not just because we kind of like these folks and it's nice to chat. Not even that we like to sing or it's just a good way to spend our time. We are here by holy design. And the cost was uncomparable. The life of following Christ should be a life of joy and expectation and gladness and not one of sadness. However, we cannot forget the price that was paid to provide that gladness and that joy and that excitement. And I pray that you would just call us to a life of serving you that lets us know that this is important. It's worth giving our life to. Because Jesus gave his life for it. In the midst of our celebration and our reflection this morning, we are reminded of the night when Jesus sat with his disciples, shared with them the final meal, and talked to them about Jesus' coming death and sacrifice for the sins of humanity. And he broke the bread and he passed it around. And he said, this bread is my body. Be broken for you. Take it and eat it. This cup, said Jesus, is a new covenant of my blood that is shared for you. Take and drink all of it. And in the coming days and seasons of life, when you gather together in my name, do this in remembrance of me. And Holy Father, we do this in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. And I pray that we'll never get over it. And I pray for His glory and His honor and in His name. Amen. God bless you this wonderful day. You're dismissed.